In the name of the one God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Please be seated. What does hospitality look like? In his letter to the Hebrews, St. Paul advises us to offer hospitality to strangers, because in doing so, some have entertained angels without knowing it. Now, that's a pretty romantic notion, and you can buy lovely little carved plaques out of some of the gift catalogs with that emblazoned on it. But I wonder how we live into that truly, not just the carved plaque version, but the real version of it. Do we really offer hospitality to strangers? What limits do we put on it? Do we consider offering hospitality to strangers who seem like us, like safe people, like the sort of people with whom we would have a continuing relationship after that first meeting? Do we only offer hospitality when it doesn't put us at risk? Is that what Paul is talking about? When Paul is telling this series of things that he instructs us to do, he's referring, as you may be aware, to the time that Abraham and Sarah were sitting under the oaks in Mamre on their own journey, and three strangers showed up. Now, it's a rule of desert hospitality that you always offer hospitality to somebody passing through, because you would rely upon it yourself if you needed that glass of water in that parched earth. So Paul wants the Hebrews to remember that story when he talks about this. But he's also doing something more. Let's look at the other thing that things on Paul's list, the things that Paul exhorts us to do. Remember prisoners. Not just remember them as if you were a prisoner. Remember those who are being tortured, not just from a distance, but as if you were the one who was being tortured too. Respect marital relationships. Don't be consumed with the love of money or of things. If we had to come up with a shorthand for it all, we'd say that Paul is reminding us that we're supposed to put other people's needs ahead of our own. And that, in fact, is good hospitality, isn't it? When we have guests in our home, we always make sure that they get the best of everything, that they're sitting in the right chair, that their needs are met. Nowadays, we have to ask folks who come to eat at our place, well, are you doing gluten-free now? Are you a vegetarian now? Are you a vegan now? Are you lactose intolerant? And we laugh about it, but it's also something that we do out of care for our guests, to make sure that their needs are met ahead of our own, even though we may be grumbling about, well, I need to make four different meals for four different people because they all have their own particular needs. But Paul gives us this list not just because we should be nice to people who are gluten-free or lactose intolerant. Paul gives us this list to remind us about putting other people's needs ahead of ours, and putting people's needs ahead of ours that may not necessarily be the people who are the easiest for us to put ahead of ourselves. He says that all of those other virtues that are on his list really are things that flow from that sense of hospitality. That's why hospitality is the first in the list. Because if you're truly hospitable, you're going to worry about the other person's needs before you worry about your own. Makes sense. Well, I got to thinking about that word, hospitality. What's hospitality? What does it mean to be hospitable? So, being the word geek that I am, I went into the dictionary and took a look to see where that word came from. And it derives from a Latin word called hospes, meaning guest. But that's not the end of the story, because the word hospes itself is derived from another Latin word, hostis. That means a stranger. And it might even mean an enemy stranger, like, for instance, a hostile person. So a hostess is a stranger, but not necessarily the kind of stranger that you're entirely comfortable with. So an early meaning of this word hospitality from the Latin might mean something to do with welcoming an enemy stranger as if they were a guest. It's a pretty strange notion. But I also knew that Paul wrote in Greek. He didn't write in Latin. So maybe the Greek word would say, tell me something different. So I looked it up, and sure enough, it is a different word, philoxenia. And like a lot of Greek words, it's essentially two words patched together. The first half of the word is philos, which means a friend, someone whom you love with a brotherly or sisterly love. Somebody who would be perfectly happy to make a meal for, right? But it's the second half of the word that really is the interesting part. It throws us for a loop, because that second half of the word is xenia, X-E-N-I-A, which is the root for the English word xenophobia, which means a fear of strangers. Assuming that strangers are bad people. So this Greek word is a little paradoxical and challenging because it seems to be about treating strangers, even the scary ones, as if they were beloved friends. Now there's a challenge for you. But as we look at that word, philoxenia, and start to understand the pieces of it, okay, now the statement about hospitality and then those other virtues flowing out of it seem to make a little bit more sense. Because it's not about hospitality to the people that we're comfortable with. Remember, Jesus talks about that in the gospel. He says, you know, don't invite the people to lunch who are like your relatives or your friends or your neighbors or the rich guy who you think you can get a loan from down the road. Invite the people who can't give you anything. Invite the strangers. Invite the people who you're uncomfortable with. Simply because you're not going to get anything back from them. It's a pure gift of love. Paul wants us to be hospitable, just as Jesus has talked about being hospitable, in a way that exceeds garden variety welcoming. It is stretching out of our comfort zone with no expectation of anything in return. He wants us to take a risk in our hospitality, knowing that in the course of that, we might encounter angels. We might also encounter devils, but that's the way it is. We may not even know which of the two we encounter until afterwards, if at all. And it's sometimes scary, but it's what we are supposed to do. There was another man named Paul. He was an African hotel manager. His whole name was Paul Rusesabagina. And he lived that kind of high-risk hospitality during the Rwandan genocide. He knew in the midst of the conflict that he was at risk because he himself was in a mixed marriage. No, not Catholic and Jewish or Episcopalian and Baptist, or run down the list. He was Hutu, one of the tribes of Rwanda. And his wife was Tutsi. And these two tribal groups were in conflict. Now, as the violence escalated, Paul, who was running this very luxurious hotel, noticed that many of his neighbors, and they were all Tutsis like his wife, were getting threatened. And he had heard the stories of what happened when people like that were threatened. And so he decided he would bring them into his luxury hotel. He would hide them in the hotel to protect them. In the midst of this, he's got to still run this hotel as a luxury hotel because he's got the leaders of the UN peacekeeping forces, the generals, all staying at his fancy hotel. So it's got to look like things are normal in the hotel, but meanwhile he's got a whole bunch of these secret guests, not the paying kind, not the ones who can give him anything back that he's protecting. He tried to keep it a secret, but eventually one of the Hutu generals found out about it, and all of Paul's bribes didn't work to take him off the trail of these people who were hiding. So he blackmailed the Hutu general. He knew something about the Hutu general that the Hutu general did not want bandied about, and he used that as a way of keeping the folks safe until they could be escorted safely out of the area to safety. And he's credited with having saved over 1,200 lives, 1,200 secret guests, given Paul's high-risk hospitality. That's high-risk hospitality. A few days ago, we heard the story of a troubled man who wandered into an elementary school, everybody's worst nightmare these days, a crazy man showing up at a school with an AK-47. And it was clear he intended to use it since he had already shot off the gun a few times, not at anybody yet, but just to let people know he was there. Would you welcome him? Would you offer him some hospitality? Most likely not. You'd probably do what I'd do, which would be to hide underneath the desk and pray that he'd be gone soon. But someone did. A receptionist at the school named Antoinette Tuff, and that job, receptionist, implies receiving people, welcoming them, offering them hospitality. She did precisely that. She started talking to him. This was after she dialed 911, so the phone connection was live with the dispatcher, and the dispatcher heard her conversation with him. He admitted that he was mentally unstable, and he said he had nothing to live for, that his life was a mess, and essentially, he wanted to go out in a dramatic fashion. He was doing what the police officers call suicide by cop, where he would threaten people with a gun and threaten the police with a gun so that they would shoot him and kill him. And if he killed others in the process, that was just part of this plan. She started to talk to him. She started to say, you know, life's hard. Everybody's gone through a lot of tough stuff. And I know you want to die. And she talked about the fact that a year before, when her husband left her, she too contemplated suicide. But somehow she found the strength to continue. Slowly, slowly, she encouraged him to give himself up. She talked with him. She helped him plan how he would put down the gun and empty his pockets so that the police would know that he was no longer a threat to them. And she even offered to walk outside with him. You can get the mental image of the whole SWAT team out in the parking lot She was going to walk outside there with him when he gave himself up. And she said something more. "It's going to be all right, sweetie," she told the man. "I just want you to know that I love you and I'm proud of you. It's a good thing that you're just giving up. Don't worry about it. We all go through something in life." That is high-risk hospitality. That's the kind of hospitality that Paul was talking about. Now, most of us don't find ourselves in situations where we have to talk down a shooter, thank God. Most of us don't live in places where one tribe is trying to exterminate the other. But I wonder if we could rise to Paul's challenge in a slightly less dramatic way. I wonder if, thinking back 50 years ago, if we would have offered hospitality to hitchhikers passing through, headed up to the March on Washington, or if that would have felt too high risk for us. I wonder if we would offer a cold drink of water to some guy who knocks on the door trying to sell us something that, as the saying goes, fell off of somebody's truck. I wonder if we could enter into a conversation and share a cup of coffee with somebody who believes things that we think are just plain old crazy. Or those people think that we believe in stuff that's absolutely crazy. Could we take that risk? Could we have that kind of high-risk hospitality? We might encounter angels. We might encounter devils. It's sometimes scary. But it's what we are supposed to do. So let's risk it together. Amen.